Well, again, good morning. It's a blessing to spend the Lord's Day with you. If you would like a Bible, will you go ahead and raise your hand? You're going to want one. If you don't have one on you, the ushers would be glad to get one to you. And a couple more things, just real quickly by way of announcement. One of them, just in case you didn't know, to put a face to a name, that was Jeff of Jeff and Clorinda, and they have a home fellowship on Sunday evenings. Now, they will, after tonight, be taking a couple weeks break due to the harvest and due to the holiday. However, just want to let you guys know that, encourage you. It'd be great if you could stop by sometime and check that out. And we'll always put it in the bulletin. You can always give them a call if you're unsure of when their meeting. And also, I just want to point out, this coming Saturday, Kirsten is going to have a work party of sorts to get the resource room cleaner than it is. And if you're able to help at all, will you please let her know? And she'll probably be getting some lunch for you guys too, so if you let her know, then she can make sure she has enough and so on. But yeah, that's that. We are in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. On Wednesday nights this summer, we have been going through our series on the armor of God. And this morning, we're simply going to bring some of that series to our Sunday mornings. So we're going to be in Ephesians 6. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. And Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that your Holy Spirit has inspired that which we hold in our hands, and we pray that you would soften our hearts to hear what you want to show us, and that you would open our eyes to see. We pray that we would not take your word for granted, as we are so prone to do, but rather that you would just expand our love for it. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And if you have your Bible ready, go ahead and read along with me, beginning with finally there in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. All right, you may be seated. So Paul here uses the Roman soldier and his armor as a picture of that which God has given for the protection of his child. It's been noted many times that, of course, anybody that had been in the Roman Empire knew what a Roman guard looked like, knew what their armor looked like, and so on. Paul, perhaps even more so, for he was in prison when he wrote this. It's been noted that there's a chance that he was even chained to a Roman soldier when he was penning these words. And so he's making note of it, and he's drawing that parallel. And if you kind of follow along, because we're actually going to spend our time this morning in verse 17 in the sword of the Spirit. But if you follow through Paul's line of thinking, you can almost picture that Roman soldier putting his armor on, beginning with the belt, right? And then you have the breastplate of righteousness. You have the boots, or the sandals, if you will. and the helmet. He is at this point decked. He is completely protected, but he is also at this point vulnerable. Why? Because he has no weapon. And so what does he need? He needs a sword. And so we're going to be focusing this morning on verse 17, where it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Amen. Exactly. Now, by way of intro, I would like to point out to you that there definitely is a marked contrast here in verse 17 from what had gone before. Paul has ended, in many ways, talking about the armor, that is the protection, and he is beginning to talk about the weaponry, namely the sword of the Spirit, Word of God, and prayer. Many times we can miss that prayer is very much a part of this text, and it's a part of the armor of God. If you just did a quick read through, it would make sense that we would think that the sword is the last piece of armor, but rather the sword and prayer go together, and they are intended primarily in this context to be seen as offensive weapons. Now, don't get me wrong, is the Word of God a great protection? Is prayer a great protection? Of course. Even if you look at it the other way, can a shield be used as a weapon? Yes, but primarily, what is it? It's protection. And so, even so, the Word of God, the sword, is meant to be primarily a weapon. Can it be used to stop the sword thrust of an enemy as protection? Absolutely. But primarily, it's meant to be an offensive weapon, and so is prayer. You know, just a little side note, I found it helpful for me to look at the armor of God this way, and that is this. Prior to getting to the Word of God, if you think about it, every other piece of armor is a little bit abstract. How do you put on a belt of truth? Even after sitting through the series on Wednesday nights, having learned more about the armor of God, having learned more to trust that our God has indeed given us those very things that we need in spiritual warfare, still, at the end of the day, it can be tricky. What does a shield of faith look like? A helmet of salvation, do I have it on? Did I throw it in the corner the last time I got upset? Where I'm joking, of course, but it can be a little bit vague, can't it? And yet, when we get to these last two things, what is the Word of God? This. What is praying? You get on your knees, you can actually point to it and go, that's prayer, right? And so for me, it was helpful to look at it that way, because there have been many times in my life when I have struggled, especially in my weakest and weariest points, to know, what is that? How do I put on God's armor? I don't know how. And yet, what can we always do? Even in the most desperate of situations, we can always open up and read God's word, and we can always get on our knees and pray. And God will always speak to us, and he will always listen. And so there's that contrast here where things are just a little bit different. The word of God, let's make sure we're clear in this. What is a word? Well, it's that which is spoken. If we understand that our God is a true, genuine, loving God, then it's that which is spoken and revealed from his very heart. And I just want to make clear that the Word of God in this context is very much the Scriptures, that which God has revealed to us. Because it can be confusing. Maybe we could make the mistake of thinking, well, in John 1:1, we are told that in the beginning was the Word, right? And Jesus is equated to the Word. And that's absolutely correct. Yet it is important for us to know that specifically here, what we have is it's talking about the revealed, spoken Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. We have three main points this morning. The first one is the effectiveness of the Word of God. The second is the need to be skilled with the Word of God. And the third point is sword of the Spirit or sword of the Spirit. It would make more sense if you saw it written on a page. Sword of the Spirit or sort of? S-O-R-T of the Spirit. My phone made that mistake when I was telling it notes during the week, kind of on the fly, and I put sword of the Spirit in it. It told me that, and I thought, that's kind of interesting. So we're going to use it. So we'll begin with the effectiveness of the Word of God. Does a weapon have to be effective? Of course. Or no one will use it. And if anybody uses it, they will be in great danger. So a weapon has to be effective. And here in the pages of Scripture, we have the written Word of God, which is absolutely powerful and effective. Let me read to you from Isaiah 55:11, where our God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, certainly, if we're going to use a weapon in war, it must be effective. It must be reliable. It must be able to stand against what the enemy is going to bring against us. And not only that, but it must be able to attack our enemy where our enemy is vulnerable. The Word of God is able to do those things. And it's interesting because when we consider spiritual powers, we probably would have never guessed that it is the simple yet effective Word of God that is the best weapon, the most effective weapon against our enemy. And it's profitable. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 some areas, some ways that the Word of God is profitable. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." There is probably no better example in the Scriptures of how effective the Word of God is on our enemy than Christ's temptation in the wilderness. We just recently, a few weeks ago, talked about that in here because we've begun the gospel according to Matthew. And so I just want us to kind of think about that. We're not going to go there right now, but when our Lord went up against our enemy, what did he use? He used the sword of the Spirit. And it's as if you can picture each time Christ said, "It is written. It is written." And then finally, "It is written." And the enemy fled. And then it was the cross, right, where the ultimate defeat of Satan was accomplished. And the resurrection that proved it, to the point where in the eyes of Scripture, Satan's defeat, the defeat of our enemy, is already completely accomplished. And what I want us to know about this, well, it's a couple things. One of the things that we often note in this portion of Scripture, and it's very important, and that is that Christ used the very weapon that we have, right? He did not use anything that we don't have in our very hands or in our laps this morning. What I want to make clear is that Christ did stoop to our level when he became a man, but he did not stoop when he used the Word of God on our enemy. Rather, he was proving to us that that is the best, most effective, most powerful weapon for our enemy. And we can make that mistake, can't we? The temptation, the natural tendency of our minds is to think that this is just too simple. That this is just, that's too easy, that's too weak. We need something stronger. And our God needs to, I shouldn't say he needs to, but what he does for our sake is proves to us over and over again that no, We are false in thinking that his word is weak. Rather, it's powerful, it's quick, it's sharper, right? It's important that we know that. And practically, I hope we can take this with us as an application, and that how are we going to defeat the enemy of our souls? We're not. But God has. And the very sword of the Spirit, our very weapon, has in it the very fact and truth that we will be victorious and our enemy will be defeated. Now, that's one of many ways that we can use the Word of God to cling to truth and to withstand in battle. I want to point out to you that not only does a weapon, if you're going to use it, need to be effective, but of course it needs to be reliable. Now, by its very nature, if the God of the universe, who spoke the universe into existence, if we indeed have his words in here, then by default, it's powerful. You understand what I'm saying? But what about that nagging thought? What about that thought that says, well, if, but what if it's not his word? We live in a world, I thought it's very interesting, we come to church and we're in a place where we don't even feel comfortable if we do have doubts about the Word of God. And then we go into the world and we don't even feel comfortable saying that, oh, I kind of believe that's real. I do believe it's real. But what we live in a world where this is attacked, and this is nothing new. In academia, it is newer for the history of mankind. But it was the lie that the devil told Eve in the garden, right? Did God really say? And that question can plague us. And I want us to consider, if you are unsure of the reliability of a weapon, what are the chances you're going to use it? Especially in battle. You're not, are you? It's not even the type of thing, well, I think it might be inspired, so I might use it a little. No, especially when the storm comes, especially when the battles rage, we will not use anything that we don't trust. And certainly this morning, there's not enough time to go into the reliability of the Scripture as we have it in manuscripts, fulfilled prophecy, and many other things. We don't have time this morning to talk about the canon of Scripture. And you might be thinking, it's a sword and a canon? That is a little different, right? The canon is the rule by which through history we have the books that we do in our Scriptures. But we don't have time for that. But I do want to draw attention to it and say that, guys, if you are questioning the reliability of Scripture now, or if you do in the future, at least make sure that you engage yourself to find out what is really true. And don't fall for just something someone says. Oh, the Bible has been proved wrong so many times. Oh, there's so many mistakes in the Bible. If you have doubts, seek it out. Study it. There are so many great resources that we have available to us, both online and in hard copy, that we can study and that we can be fortified in our belief that this is indeed the inspired Word of God. But in the end, if you're testing the reliability of a weapon, I think that that's only one part of it. Of course, we need to be wise and say, okay, the weapon's laid out on the table, right? And we look at it and we go, well, what's it made of? Is that material going to be able to hold up? Who made it? And so on. But if we stop there, we would fall way short, because what are some other things? Well, something else, consider if it's been used before and how effective it has been. And we have, through Scripture and through church history, countless accounts of people that have rested their entire lives upon the Word of God, and it has held them up. We have people that have died in order to uphold the truth that's in Scripture. See, that is not a light thing, is it? So seek that out too. Consider the many that have gone before us and that have relied upon the Scripture. And that counts. That counts. And then thirdly, the main way you test the reliability of a weapon is you put it to practice. Now, we're going to leave our illustration here for just a second because I don't want you taking your weapons to school or the workplace or using them at home. But I do want you using the Word of God in those places. When we practice them in those places, we find out if it's tried and true. And when the storm comes, when the battle rages, we know I'm going to use it. It's going to be effective. Now, that's our first point, the effectiveness of the Word of God. The second one is the need to be skilled with the Word of God. I don't know what the most effective, powerful weapon is in our world today, but I guarantee you they don't say, this weapon is so effective, anybody can use it. Right? I bet there's a lot of training involved. I bet you have to be skilled to use it. And it is certainly the case with the Word of God. What do you call a good, effective weapon in the hands of someone that has no idea how to use it? Dangerous. You are a danger to yourself and to others. We must first be skilled. And may I encourage you that putting time in to becoming skilled in the Word of God, not as skilled as said theologian or as skilled as this great man of God in history, but just more skilled than we already are. May I encourage you that putting time in to do that is well worth it for your life now and well into eternity. There are a lot of things in this world that people are good at that really aren't worth being good at. I noticed recently they had in New York, they had the texting championships of the world. And they brought in a bunch of teenagers, believe it or not. And there they were, and they're on a stage, and they give them stuff to text, and at some point they even blindfold them. They got behind the back texting, and a 16-year-old boy from Wisconsin won. And do I dare say that that's not that worth being good at? I mean, that is one of those things that the better you are at it, probably the more shameful. And yet we have with the Word of God that when you pour into it, it pushes back on you. For the sake of molding you, God by His Spirit molding and shaping us more and more back into the image that He created us in, and bringing us in to eternity. And so it is absolutely worth it. And all that is said because how do you become skilled at anything? Is there a shortcut? No. And in many different arts and skills in this world, there are many people that we take for granted and we think, oh, that's just natural ability. And they would laugh at that, and they would say, well, I have spent countless hours practicing it. There's only one way to become skilled at something, and that's to practice, and that's to be disciplined in it. And discipline, by its very nature, is something we don't like to do. Or we wouldn't call it a discipline, right? But it certainly is. And if you don't know this already, I encourage you, even just putting a little bit of time into the Scriptures on your own will accumulate over time. If you don't put in any time at all, there's nothing to accumulate. May we not think that it's enough for our pastor simply to be skilled? That line of thinking doesn't work in anything else, right? If you are in the war, you need a weapon. And Christian, you are in the war. And it's certainly not enough to think, well, I come to church every Sunday and someone uses the sword in front of me. That's not practice, is it? We need to be using that sword on our own as well and practicing. And then the third point of the morning is this: sword of the Spirit or sort of the Spirit? And I have to confess, I'm mostly just using that tagline because I think it's humorous, and it probably falls apart pretty quickly. Sort of the Spirit is really not the Spirit at all, is the point I'd like to make. And yet we as Christians have the tendency, and we will continue to be tempted by this, that we put a lot of emphasis on spiritual experience. And oftentimes we can be guilty of putting more emphasis on experience than we do on God's Word. And then we find ourselves in this almost wasteland of sorts where we're either looking back to something powerful that happened. Was it God? Maybe it was. I certainly wouldn't say it's not God, but we look back to this experience, or we're looking forward to experience that might happen, and experience is not a piece of the armor of God. If we're living off of something in the past, looking forward to something in the future, then we're going to be vulnerable because we are left without the true sword of the Spirit. And so I encourage you to, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To become skilled at anything, you have to put in a lot of time. And a lot of us just aren't willing to put in that time. I was thinking of several movies that we've all seen in our lives that kind of drive this point home. The one that I remember the most is Karate Kid. And I think there are so many moments, right, where Daniel-san doesn't even know he's being trained. He's miserable. He thinks he's not learning anything, right? That's what it's going to feel like a lot of the time. We're going to be putting time into the Word, and it's going to be dry at times. Where did God go? Keep at it. I'm not learning anything. I'm not getting stronger. Keep at it. Because the time will come where you will realize that God is indeed preparing you, because He must indeed prepare you first before you can use it as a weapon. And so, just a couple thoughts in closing here. The Word of God is unique as a weapon in the following way, and this is crucial. It must be used on me first before I could ever use it in any other context. The Word of God must be used on you, Christian, before you can use it. We must first, in Scripture, see the one who was slain for our sake. We must then be slain by the Word of God. We are sinners. We don't have anything. We are weak. We are desperate. We are dead in sin. We must find our identity in the cross. And it is not until that takes place that we can then use the weapon on our enemy and use it for the sake, and use it with our brothers and sisters. Not on them. Use it with them. I'm going to go ahead and call the worship team up. We're going to spend some more time in worship as we have been doing. I do want to point out that we are very fortunate to have the whole counsel of God here. And certainly not every man or woman or child of God has had that throughout the history of the world, right? It's certainly not every man or woman or child of God has had that. We are very fortunate to have. It's interesting that the word here in the text that Paul uses is not what we're used to for the word that is logos, but it's actually the word rhema. And specifically, it's talking about specific words. See, throughout much of the history of God's people, they've had just maybe that one promise, right? What did Abraham have? He had that one promise God had given to him, and Abraham clung to it, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And even so, we are called upon to use this whole set of weapons and to know certain words of God that are appropriate at certain times that we cling to. We cling to maybe just that one promise of God at that one necessary time. And that is how God uses it in our hearts. Let's pray and then we'll worship together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for rightly, and we know we do. We ask that you would wash us with it and that you would form us by it. Lord, that we would not fall victim to an immaturity that gets overly excited or overly zealous to use these things on other people when they have not been used appropriately on ourselves first. And Lord, we pray together for our brothers and sisters in this room, for each individual and for the marriages and for the families represented, and ask that you would bring your word to bear on each heart and life. Lord, that we would not grow weary, but that we would endure through times of dryness. All the time, opening your word and getting on our knees to pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.